Our message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. These are the words of God. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And then chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Our God and Father, we pray that you would open your word to us by the Holy Spirit. And on this very important topic of raising godly children, something you care very deeply about, and something that you have created us for, and our children for. And so we pray, speak to us with great power and conviction and encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be taking a break this summer from our Roman series to do a topical series on something that is at once very important to the Christian faith and also very practical. It's one of those areas where the rubber really meets the road in the Christian life, and an area that requires lots of hands-on time and effort, and that is raising godly children. Because biblical parenting is so hands-on, so important, so practical, it is tempting for us to jump right into the nuts and bolts, the how-tos, the do's and don'ts. But I want to resist that temptation, because when we do that, we tend to lose the forest for the trees. And specifically, we tend to miss out on the big picture, something that pervades the entire process of biblical parenting, or at least is supposed to, and that is the glory of biblical parenting. We tend to get the work part, we understand that, and we want results, and that's why we want to know, tell me what I'm supposed to do. But something that's very, very important is the glory of biblical parenting, and so I want to talk about that this morning. Now, the glory of biblical parenting is not technically a how-to item, but it is nevertheless very, very practical for three reasons. Number one, it helps us understand the why of biblical parenting. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it God's way? Why did God do it in a certain way? Number two, it is one of the core unifying truths of biblical parenting. It helps us understand the trunk of the tree, so to speak, on which all the various branches hang. And number three, it is one of the greatest motivators and encouragers, which are particularly important in those times when we are tempted to grow weary or discouraged. You know, if you've had a children, parents, you all have that moment when you're tempted to be weary or discouraged. So let's spend a few minutes this morning looking at the glory of biblical parenting. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, before the fall, in other words, in a perfect and pristine world, God blessed Adam and Eve, and part of that blessing was calling them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:28. So having children was an integral part of the blessing of God. It was also an integral part of man fulfilling God's command to rule over the earth, to develop it, to bring it and mankind to full glory. And after the fall, and even after the great wickedness that led to Noah's flood, God blessed Noah the same way and reiterated the same command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God said to Noah. And that was part of his blessing on Noah. Genesis 9, verse 1. Thus God was signifying that his blessing and his purposes had not changed. Sin had not changed them. In spite of sin, God was going to restore his blessings, restore his purposes through his plan of redemption, through a redeemer he would send who would crush the serpent's head. And in the meantime, God's people were to be undeterred. They were to trust God. They were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, God helps us understand the blessing of biblical parenting in more depth. And specifically, we are taught there, first of all, that being fruitful and multiplying is part and parcel of loving God. It's all part of loving God. Secondly, Deuteronomy teaches us that God's blessing and command means more than just having children. It also means raising those children, bringing them up to love God themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, there we have what Jesus identifies as the greatest of all the commandments, which is that we love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. Matthew 22 verses 37 and 38, Jesus talks about that. And then it's interesting that in Deuteronomy, that greatest of all commandments is immediately followed by this: and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Those are words that we repeat at the end of the worship service every single week. In other words, the immediate effect of loving God with all your heart is loving your children and wanting for them to love God with all their heart. And it's the same thing in the other direction for the children. For God makes honoring parents the pathway for children to grow into honoring Him. It's the doorway, it's the portal, it's the pathway for children to love and honor God. It starts out with them honoring their parents. Ephesians 6 verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Paul there is quoting Deuteronomy 5 verse 16. This is God's own way of bringing children to know Him and to be under His blessing. So we should not be surprised then when God tells Israel in the book of Malachi that the sign of the people who have been made ready for the coming Messiah is that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Luke chapter 1 verses 17, quoting Malachi chapter 4 verse 6. As you have heard me say on a number of occasions, God did not have to do it this way. He could have made us like the angels. He could have made us the host, that is, made us all at once, and made us fully glorious from the beginning, fully developed. He did not have to start with one man and one woman. He did not have to proceed one baby at a time with 9 months of pregnancy and 20 years of raising. He took a lot of extra time and trouble to do it the way He did. And the reasons why He did it that way all have to do with our blessing, our opportunity to walk with God all along the way of this process, and through this process to know God more and more, to image Him more and more, and to grow in His glory more and more. So the reason why God did it in this, from one standpoint, very inefficient way, was all for our benefit and our children's benefit. When you look at our benefit, you come to understand that it actually was a very efficient way. I think of a story one time of a Christian father who had a number of sons, and he had bought some acreage, and so and he built a barn. He had some animals and was growing various crops and had his sons all involved in that. And then one of the nearby farmers told him, you know, there's a much more efficient way to grow that crop, that corn there that you're growing. And the father said, I know, but I'm not growing corn. I'm growing sons. And when you put that in the forefront, you come to realize, well, what the way he was going about it actually was very efficient. And the same is true of God in the way he does it with us and our children. So the reason why God does it the way he does is for our benefit and our children's benefit. And therein lies the glory of biblical parenting. But that is just part of it. Let's look at the biblical parenting process itself, and let's go to the very heart of it. And that's what we find in our text from 1 Corinthians. Now, you have to remember that the Corinthians were a congregation with a lot of potential, but also a lot of issues, just like most of our children. They had intelligence, they had knowledge, they had giftedness, and Paul praised them for all of those in his letters. But they were also proud, cliquish, worldly, stubborn, and rebellious. You might even call the Corinthians a brat church or a rebellious adolescent church. And we see Paul acting as a spiritual father. We see him instructing them. We see him explaining things. We see him correcting them. We see him admonishing and rebuking them. And at one point, he even threatens to come with them with a rod. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 18 through 21. But in and through all of that, the heart of Paul's spiritual parenting is what he tells them in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says to them, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and see here you have to remember, the Corinthians were proud and they were cliquish, and they preferred other more polished and frankly better looking teachers to Paul. They were very into superstar Christian speakers and that sort of thing. Paul, by all accounts, was short, bald, bow-legged, and not a particularly good speaker. And some of that was on purpose, because oratory was a very prized ability in the Greco-Roman world. And orators would go around and wow people. They were kind of like the rock stars of the day. And Paul was very studious in avoiding any picture of going down that road. But the Corinthians, being proud and conceited and cliquish, all tended to have their superstar Christian teachers. That's why Paul at one point will chastise them. He says, you guys say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And you're each picking your little superstar teacher, and you're trying to lift yourself by their bootstraps, by association. You're trying to make yourself big and important by having your personal superstar and your little group that's formed up around them. And Paul tells them that, you know, Christ, that has nothing to do with Christ. That is so unlike Christ. That is so unlike true spirituality. So that's what's behind Paul's words here when he says, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, in the providence of God, it was Paul's preaching and teaching through which they were born again. And so he then says, therefore, because I'm not just one of your teachers, I'm your spiritual father, I urge you, imitate me. And then he builds on that in chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, let's break this down so we can see the significance of what Paul is saying. We, as images of God, are supposed to imitate our Heavenly Father. That's the bedrock. And this is one of Jesus' main themes, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for example, in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why should we do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what your Father does. And as good sons, that is, as good images, you're supposed to imitate your Heavenly Father. And indeed, imitating the Heavenly Father is exactly what we see Jesus, the perfect Son, doing. John 5:19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, that is, the Father, the Son also does in like manner." God has made children to imitate. He has built that into them, and we see that. You know how you will see little boys, little girls try to look like their dad and walk like their dad and do things like their dad or like their mom. They want to imitate, but being fallen at certain critical points, they want to not imitate. They want to imitate our sinfulness rather than imitating our godliness. But this principle of imitation is exactly what children are supposed to do. They are images, okay? And so we were made to do exactly what your image in the mirror does. It doesn't just reflect you statically. It also does whatever you do. And that's what we were created to do. And because we have become adopted sons through Christ into God's family, we are once again to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what children do. And to help us imitate the Father, we have one who perfectly imitated Him, and that is Jesus, the perfect Son. So He's one of us in every way except sin. And to help us imitate Jesus, then we have figures like Paul, who, though imperfect, was a great apostle and a great imitator of Christ. So Paul tells his spiritual children, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You see, it's not enough for us to just have the right target, God the Father. That's the target. That's the goal. That's not enough for us to have the right target. Why? Because we're not good that good of shots. That's why. We're not that good of aiming. We need a sight to look through and to line up on the target. That sight is the Lord Jesus and His life, who was the perfect imitator of the Father. And if we're really going to get a bead on the target, we need a rear sight as well as a front sight. And that's what Paul was giving the Corinthians when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That gave them a rear sight and a front sight to line up on the target, God the Father. This was all for the purpose and effect of helping them to imitate the Father who is in heaven. Now that, in a nutshell, is the job of a Christian parent. In everything you do, you want to be communicating the message, whether you're saying it in your mouth or whether you're just living out. You want to be communicating the message in everything you do to your children. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's your constant message to your children. And that, in a nutshell, is Christian parenting. Everything hangs on that trunk of the tree. Everything you do or don't do, why you do it, how you do it, what you say, what you don't, everything falls into that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, there's a couple of different aspects to that. First of all, we're supposed to imitate God in the methodology of how He, as a perfect Father, parents His children. In Hosea 11, verse 1, God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, Moses tells the people that God has dealt with them as his own sons. It says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. The New Testament picks up on that theme in Galatians chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 12, saying that God deals with all of us as His own children, and that God's people coming out of Egypt were like God's people. He pictures God's people as a single son. And he says when they came out of Egypt, they were like God's son when he was little. He's little. He's a little child. And so that's why you see God in the desert hovering over his little son. He hovers over his son, controls everything in his son's environment. And then the New Testament is like God's son coming of age. He's still got things to learn, but he has come of age at that point. So one of the main areas God has lived out before us in the Scriptures is how He, as the perfect Father, has parented His own children. So that is one of the areas we must imitate. We'll look at that more in detail as we go forward. It's one of the areas we must imitate. How to be a parent. What to expect of your children. What should be the standards? What methods to use, whether teaching or correction or discipline? God models all of that for us in the Scriptures, and we want to imitate His example. And this is one area, parents, that you will never ever be able to hide from your children, because by definition, it will be directed toward them, and they can't help but see it. So certainly in the area of how you bring up your children are going to see in 3D whether you're imitating God or not. The second area where our imitation will be exhibited is in the area of general Christian discipleship. This is what Paul was referring to when he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul lived out his life of discipleship before his spiritual children. He did not hide his life. He wasn't like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtains. He didn't have a stage presence that he presented to people, but the real Paul was hidden away. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, he said, "You have seen my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, perseverance, the persecutions and afflictions I have gone through, and how the Lord has delivered me out of them all." He lived out his life, all of it. The hard parts, the tough parts, everything before his spiritual children. And indeed, we see this same pattern with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 5, verse 20, "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does." God is a Father who says to His Son, "Come on, Son, come with me. Come with me." And He lives out His life before His Son. The Son can see from the Father His life, His purpose, His love, His doctrine, His perseverance. It's not something that is just talked about or taught. It is actually lived out. And in response, Jesus says, "Whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." So the Christian home is not just a place of religious instruction. It is a place where love for God and His Word, and therefore imitation of God, is modeled and further imitated. Parents don't just say, "Obey God." Christian parents are to model obedience, imitating the Lord Jesus and other godly examples, such as the Apostle Paul and other godly Christians that God has placed in their lives and set before them. Christian parents don't just say, "Trust God." They are to model trust, imitating the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and other godly Christians. And so forth down the line with every Christian trait, duty, and fruit. We often hear, "A picture is worth a thousand words," and we all know how true that is. A set of assembly instructions, no matter how comprehensive and accurate, can be very hard to follow without an illustration or a picture to show us how everything goes together and what the completed project looks like. Parents, you're that picture for your children. You are God's picture. You're God's illustration. You're a living picture. And here's what we need to get. This is not some make-do patchwork approach for a fallen world. This was God's own approach from the beginning. This is the way it would have been done in a perfect world with no fall and no sin. Now that is glorious that God would involve us so integrally in bringing up the children He has given to us. I mean, they're His children first. He's the one who entrusts them to us. And that He would do it in this way. That God, even in a perfect world, would teach little ones to believe in Him by believing their parents. That God, in a perfect world, would teach little ones to honor Him by honoring their parents. That God would teach little ones to love Him by loving their parents. And to walk with Him by walking with their parents. To enjoy Him by enjoying their parents. To imitate Him by imitating their parents. And through this process of parenting and discipling the little ones God has given us, God is at the same time parenting and discipling us. And He uses our duties toward our children as an important part of the process. You have to remember, parents, as Christian parents, we're never just parents. We're also God's children. And God is parenting and discipling us just as much as we are our children. And God is using our children to mature us just as much, although in a different way, that He is using us to mature our children. You see, God works in all directions all the time. God works in all directions all the time. Never forget it. Now, can you see the glory in this? Can you see the glory in this? It is truly glorious. Well, let me close by addressing some questions, some doubts, some insecurities, and maybe even a little pushback that tends to pop up in our heads, all of us, in response to this. And most of it tends to be variations on a theme. And the thought process goes something like this. Well, that's all very nice for a perfect world. But this isn't a perfect world. And furthermore, I'm far from perfect. And frankly, I'm just not up to the task. I need a plan B for me and my children. What's the technique, the methodology, the program, the school, and so forth, that I can implement or enroll my children in to guarantee that my children are going to turn out well without me having to model Christian discipleship before them and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? What's the approach that lets me say, do as I say, not as I do? Well, I'll answer that for you very shortly. There is none. There is no plan B. There's no program that you can write a check to. There's no school you can enroll your children in. There's no church that you can join that's going to make your children turn out apart from you being the key ingredient, saying to your children, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There is no 10-step program you can implement. You are God's program. Now you have help. The church is here to help, to be another influence, to be a support, to be a broader cocoon, as it were. You have Christian friends. You have Christian relatives. There are good Christian schools. There are good books There are good tapes. There's a lot of support like that. But you cannot take yourself out of the equation. You're the key. You're the key more than any other ingredient. All those other things, all these other support tools, you cannot avoid the vital role that God has privileged you with without leaving a big empty hole in your children. Period. Here's the encouragement, though. Perfection is not required. Perfection is not required. Only genuine discipleship. Perfection is not required. Only genuine discipleship. Paul was not perfect. He did not display a showcase victorious Christian life before his spiritual children. He had a hard, difficult life. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, he says, God has displayed us as apostles, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle, he says, to the world, both to angels and to men. We've been made fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. He says, we're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, and we are dishonored. It was not an easy life being an apostle. Think about it. Mary and Joseph were not perfect. They were fallen just like us. And yet God placed His only begotten Son, His sinless Son, under their authority, under their teaching, under their example. Jesus learned the Bible at their knees. He learned to talk from them. Even for Jesus, you see, the pathway to honoring His Heavenly Father was honoring His fallen, imperfect parents. Again, perfection is not required or expected. Only genuine discipleship, sincere trust and obedience, followed by inevitable falling short, followed by confession, repentance, and renewed trust and obedience. That's what discipleship is. That's all it is. That's what you live out before your children, not perfection. Here's the thing. When your children are really little, they'll probably think you're perfect. They will think if you as their father are the most handsome man in the world, and you as their mother are the most beautiful woman in the world. That's what I thought about my parents. Some way along the line, your children will come to the realization you are not perfect, that you do fall short. And it's interesting, there's an irony here. Our children's hearts go from being revealed, more revealed, to being more concealed. When kids are little, whatever they're feeling comes right out them, comes out their mouth, it comes out their body language. You can tell pretty much exactly what's going on inside them. But as they become more and more mature, they gain sophistication, they gain the ability to conceal what's going on in their hearts. And it's the opposite for us as parents toward our children. When our children are very little, our hearts are more concealed. They can't see our imperfections. But as they grow older, no matter how sophisticated we may think we are, our hearts are going to be more and more revealed to them. Our flaws are going to be more and more revealed to them. You have this inverse way that things are moving there. And so, what are you living out before your children during this process? Well, I can tell you what you won't be living out, and that's perfection. You're not going to be living it out. It's not required. What's required that you live out is genuine discipleship. Paul Tripp put it well in his book, Age of Opportunity. He said this, living consistently with the faith does not mean living perfectly, but living in a way that reveals that God and His Word are the most important things to you. Let me say that again. Living consistently with the faith does not mean living perfectly, but living in a way that reveals that God and His Word are the most important things to you. Such a parent can honor God in his failure with his humility and confession and his determination to repent and change. Remember what Paul said, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. Whatever crop comes up in the field, it's going to be the exact same as the seed that was sown into the ground. You're not going to be sowing perfection with your children. That's not even possible. But if you live out genuine discipleship, even in your failures, then genuine discipleship is what you're sowing. And it is what you and your children will reap. God will see to it. And that is glorious. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.